the Christmas morning or Christmas Eve whenever you happen to open packages. As a kid, and even as an adult, I must confess, I always build it up a lot, and I have really, really high expectations. And as a kid, my parents did a great job of always holding off that one gift that I really wanted, that one gift that I was really expecting. And we'd sort of go through the gift, and I'd be like, I didn't get it. And then they'd pull it out at the last minute. But so much of life, it has to do with expectations. You know, what is it you expect when you go to see a movie? And if it's been built up really highly by friends and family members and you go, and your expectations are really high, quite often, there's a letdown. And almost always at Christmas, there's a certain letdown because the things that we get, while they can be very wonderful and they can be a blessing in our life, quite often, almost always, things leave us empty. And so we immediately begin looking towards the new year with expectations of the coming year and what might happen to meet those expectations. And so we do what almost everyone does. We set about making New Year's resolutions. It was about a year ago right now that I stood up and said, I'm making a resolution to run a marathon. Well, this is one of the first times in my life, I think, that I've ever kept a New Year's resolution. By the way, I finished up my running journal for the year. Actually, I'm going to go and run 18 miles after church today, and that would put me at about 1,200 miles that I have run in the year 2000. So I'm pretty proud of myself for that. But it goes along with what most people would resolve to do in a year. Somewhere I read the top four resolutions that people make every New Year. Number one is to improve your personal finances. The number two resolution is to stop smoking. I'm going to make that a resolution myself, and I'm guaranteed to meet it. Because I'm not smoking, I'm going to make a resolution that Bill Joy stop smoking. All right. Number three resolution is to lose weight. Number four is to get more exercise. Now, those aren't bad resolutions. There's nothing wrong with them. Matter of fact, if we were to do all of those things, our lives would probably be a lot better. But I want us to think about something. What do all of those resolutions, all four of those popular resolutions, focus on? They focus on yourself. They focus inwardly. They focus on improving your own life. And as we think about them, nothing is said about God. Nothing is said about family. Nothing is said about other people. Why is that? I think it's because we live in a society that is consumed with self. So when we make New Year's resolutions, automatically and naturally, they're focused on the self and not on God and not on other people, not on relationships, family, and friends. We're all in the business of looking out for number one. Our sights are rarely raised above ourselves. Above our own lives, our own wants, and our own interests. But the problem is I don't think that this is only indicative of our culture of America at large. Unfortunately, I have to say, I think it's indicative of me and of you. We all are caught up in looking after our own interests. What happens when we lower our sights exclusively to ourselves? What happens when we constantly think only about what is good for us and not what is good for others? Well, what happens is we lower our hopes, we lower our dreams, and we lower our expectations and our passions for life. This morning I want us to talk about what Christianity, what a relationship with Jesus Christ will offer you. If you begin to focus on that, if you begin to focus on following after Christ, what will happen is you'll begin to raise your sights off of yourself. You'll begin to increase your hope and your passion, and you'll learn to have greater expectations. Greater expectations for Christmas, greater expectations for the new year. I want us to do that by looking at another individual that we find in the gospel narrative of the early days, the early life of the Lord Jesus Christ. You turn with me to Luke chapter 2. I want to read the story of Simeon as it's found in Luke 2, beginning at verse 25 and reading through verse 35. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He gave the congregation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed him and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." May God bless to our hearts the reading of His Holy Word. Now, we've looked at a number of different stories of individuals and their part in this Advent story, and we come again to another one, Simeon, and Luke is the only gospel writer to record this particular story, this particular account of Joseph and Mary taking Jesus to the temple to be dedicated as their firstborn in accordance with the Old Testament law. And as we look at this passage, I think we need to answer three questions that will get our eyes off of ourselves. It will take our eyes off of our own thoughts and desires and wants and needs and put them onto what really matters this new year. And the first question that we need to ask is, what is it that we need? As we think about our new year expectations, as we think about looking towards the new year, we need to ask ourselves, what is it that we need? Let's look at the individual Simeon. What was it about him? What was his particular need or desire? We don't know very much about Simeon. This is the only time we find him in the Scriptures. It's the only recorded information about him. So we don't know his occupation. We don't know anything about what he had accomplished in his life. We don't know how old he was. We don't know whether he was married or if he had children. There's really not anything that the Scriptures tell us about him other than that he was a righteous and a devout man who had one burning passion. He had one insatiable desire. The way that we find it in verse 25 of our text is that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. You see, Simeon's one burning expectation, his one heart's desire was to see the Christ, to see the Messiah. Simeon was someone who was sensitive to the Holy Spirit, to hearing the things of God. And at some point in Simeon's life, the Spirit had given him an internal assurance that he would see the Messiah, the consolation of Israel, and the Savior of the world. Verse 26 of the text tells us, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord Christ. Now again, we don't have all the details, but somehow the Spirit of God prompted Simeon to be in the temple that day when Joseph and Mary came with the baby Jesus, and he meets them there. And imagine with me, if you will, what Simeon must have felt at that moment. Again, not knowing anything about him other than that he was a righteous and a devout man whose passion and desire in his life was to see the consolation of Israel, the Messiah. And now, after longing and hoping, having this single passage, he sees the Lord Jesus. His lifelong New Year's resolution, as it were, was complete. And so he prophesies to Mary and Joseph through song and through teaching. In verse 29 of our text, he sings about the personal impact that seeing Jesus had on his life. He says, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace." He's saying, in essence, now that I have seen Jesus, I am completely fulfilled. Having seen the Christ, I have everything I need. My greatest expectations have been met, and now I am ready to die. I can go now. I am at peace because I have seen the Lord Jesus. Let me ask you this morning, what is it that you need? Put another way, what is it that you feel like you have to have in your life before you're ready to die? Been doing a lot of funerals lately. And at these funerals, I always talk about that passage in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, where Solomon says, the day of death is better than the day of birth, and to go to a funeral is better than to go to a party, because death is the destiny of every man. We are all going to die. And as we stop and think about that, what is it that we want to accomplish? What is it that we want to acquire? What is it that we want to achieve? What is it that we need before we're at peace, as Simeon was able to say that day? Ready to go and be with the Lord. What are you waiting for? What is the thing in your life that drives you? What is the thing in your life that defines you? Is it perhaps a financial windfall? How many of you waste time and money playing the lottery in hopes of that big windfall? Putting out that little cash with the hope that, boy, I can go if I've just got a couple million in the bank. You can't take it with you. Or is it perhaps a relationship? Maybe you're going, if I can just find that one person to really love and to love me, then I'll be satisfied in my life. Perhaps it's recognition at work, getting a raise, getting a promotion, getting the recognition that you feel you deserve. Or perhaps it's even acceptance at home. Perhaps your relationships in your home aren't what you desire them to be, and you think, boy, if only those relationships were right, then I'd be ready to die. What's so amazing about Simeon is he shows something that we all need. He shows us what should be the driving thing in our life. What we all need is to see Jesus. Seeing Jesus is all we need. If you're here this morning and you're going through a time in your life where your faith is, say, in a slump, seeing Jesus is what you need. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2 says, we shall be like Him, or we shall see Him as He is. That faith booster. Perhaps this morning you're struggling to capture the reality of God's holiness in your life. To truly comprehend and understand the majesty and the holiness of God. If that's the case, then seeing Jesus is what you need. Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, John, in his vision, said this, when I saw Him, I fell at His feet as though dead. The common reaction to the holiness of God. We may need to be stirred again this morning with a renewed vision of the holiness of God. In that case, we need to see Jesus. Perhaps this morning we all need, in this new year, a new boldness to share our faith, a new passion to tell others about Christ. If that's the case in our life, then this morning we need to see Jesus. Just like the shepherds we talked about on Christmas Eve. What happened when they went to the manger? In Luke 2:17 it says, when they had seen Him, when they had seen Jesus, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. Having seen Jesus worked in these shepherds' hearts in such a way that they were bold and passionate to tell others about Him. Perhaps this morning we all need to see Jesus. You see, it's not about obtaining anything. Our New Year's resolution shouldn't be about getting things or accomplishing things or even developing proper techniques in our lives. We all need to get ready to die. We all need to get ready to live. It's all about seeing Jesus. So the second question we should ask ourselves in this morning is, how do we see Him? How do we see the Lord Jesus Christ? In verses 30 to 32, Simeon sings about the universal impact of seeing Jesus. Simeon had laid his eyes on Jesus. Jesus, the salvation of the world. Now we need to remember that up to this point, the Jews had all believed that God's deliverance, that the Messiah was exclusively designed for them. That he was a Jewish Messiah for the Jewish people, that he would come to deliver them as a nation, and their expectations were all wrong. Simeon said, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel." This Messiah that Simeon saw, this Jesus, would become a light for all nations. Simeon had been led sovereignly by God to the temple that day, and he held Jesus in his arms, and now he says that Jesus would be a light to all the nations, that in some way he would be put on public display for all the world to see. And all the world would see. What did Simeon mean by that? We can go to John chapter 3 and read verses 14 through 15, where John says, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life." Now, what John was referring to here, of course, was the story, the account in Numbers 21, when the children of Israel had been in the wilderness and they had been complaining against God, and the snakes came into the camp, and everyone was being bitten by poisonous snakes. And God told Moses, "Make a bronze serpent and put him up on a pole." And by this provision, God's provision to the people, when they looked up at the snake, the bronze snake, when they lifted their eyes up, they were healed. And then John takes us to the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And he shows how Jesus completed his earthly ministry when he was nailed to a cross. When he was lifted up so that all could see, salvation was prepared by God in the sight of all people when Jesus was lifted high up on the cross. You see, for us to see Jesus, it demands us seeing him on the cross. If we don't understand the work of the cross, if we can't comprehend the dying of Jesus in a substitutionary way for you and for me, then we won't ever really see him. Seeing him as a good teacher, as a good man, as a great prophet, just doesn't cut it. We have to see him. We have to see Jesus and his work for us on the cross. The only way for us to enter into a personal relationship with God, the only way for us to really see Jesus is to see him through the cross. This is the passageway. This is the only way that we can see Jesus. It's through work of the cross. So finally, who will respond? Who will respond then? We can't remain neutral when we see Jesus. My friend Tommy likes to say, there is no Switzerland in the gospel. There is no neutral ground, no place where you don't have to take sides. You're either for Jesus or you're against him. There is no in-between. In verses 34 and 35 of our text, there's a strange, even mysterious portion to this passage. Simeon says this to Joseph and Mary: "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." What do you suppose Simeon meant by that? To cause the falling and rising of many in Israel. You see, if someone's got going to fall, they have to be in a position to fall from. They have to have some clout or some power. And of course, to rise means you have to come up from not having had that. And in Jesus' ministry, we see that that's exactly what happened. He challenged the presumptions of everyone and the ideas that everyone had about him, particularly those who were religious. Those who thought they had a corner on messianic prophecy or a corner on the truth. Why? Well, when we consider the religious people of that day, when we consider the religious people of our day, quite often they think, we think, that God is going to have to honor us. Why? Because we keep the rules, of course. Because we obey the commandments. Because We attend church faithfully because we come from the right neighborhood. We wear the right clothes. We're part of the right family. We have earned God's favor. Religious people back then, in the time of Christ, and religious people today are the same. As long as we get out, as long as we do enough, God's got to accept us. I can't tell you how often I've heard that when I've talked to people about the gospel. Anyone who's ever done EE, I imagine if you ask Don Hannes how many times he's asked someone, if you were to stand before God tonight, he would ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? How often has he heard that response? How often have I heard that response? Well, I've tried to live a good life. I've done as much as I can to help others. I've been a faithful member of the church. Well, being religious, being good, keeping your nose clean doesn't cut it. But you know what? On the other hand, irreligious people often think just the opposite. If I avoid God, I'll be okay. If I just don't even have God as part of my life, then I'll make it on my own. I'll just gut it out without God. Both the religious and the irreligious people have missed the boat. Both of them have tried to avoid Jesus and really seeing Jesus, who He is, seeing Him through the cross, seeing Him for what God intended Him to be. You see, the religious try to avoid Jesus by earning God's favor, and the irreligious avoid Him simply by ignoring Him altogether. Tim Keller is a PCA pastor in New York City, and he said this: the kingdom of God is not that the good are in and the bad are out. It's that the humble are in and the proud are out. Those who are looking at themselves, seeing themselves, who have made their New Year's resolutions wrapped around who they are and what they want and what they need, without having seen Jesus, without having raised their expectations, they miss the boat. If we were to take only what we know about Simeon from our text and what's before us, how would we evaluate and judge him by the world's standards today? He doesn't have a lot of ambition, it doesn't appear. He's not someone we would necessarily want to emulate and hold up as part of the Fortune 500 most likely to succeed. Why is this? Because he had one burning passion. He had one desire and one thought, and that was to wait around for Christ to come. Not just wait around. His life and his hope were focused on following after God, serving God, in great expectation of the Messiah who would save him from his sin. You see, the difference is Simeon's expectation wasn't about anything that he was doing, anything that he had done, or anything that he would necessarily do. His expectation was about the one who would come, who would do everything necessary, the Lord Jesus. Think about your expectations for the new year. Think about your resolutions. Will they be about you, your dreams, focusing exclusively on looking out for number one? Or will you get a new vision? Seeing Jesus. Seeing Jesus is what I need. I need no one else but Him. If I have Jesus, I'll be complete. I challenge you this one. I ask you, look to Him. Look to Jesus. See Him through the cross, knowing that He has done all that you need. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask this morning that You would indeed fill our hearts and our minds and our eyes with expectations of You. That we would see You and we would long for You. That we would see You through Your Word, and that our hearts would be filled with a longing for Your return. We pray, Heavenly Father, that You would indeed fill us with a passion for Your kingdom. That You would fill us with a desire to be with You forever. That You would take away the selfish aspects of our heart and cause us to focus instead upon You. We pray, indeed, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.